I think today's, I'm excited, always excited to teach, but excited to teach today's message because I think it applies right where you are. Today I am going to be talking about salt. Bobby already said today I'm talking about salt. These have nothing to do with the message other than there's salt in them, and I found them in the back cabinet. Actually, they do, because we take for granted salt, because it's so we have it everywhere. All of us have salt in our home. Like, there's no doubt we all have salt in our home. We put it on everything. Some of us put it on too much. But we kind of take for granted salt, really. And the book that we're going to be in today, so we ended the Romans series, and we're just have a couple different messages until we get to the end of the year. And today, I'm just sharing a message which is actually just kind of on my heart. It's not a series. It's just a one-day, one-Sunday message. And it's found in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to turn there, that'd be awesome. Matthew chapter 5. And what we're going to be talking about is salt, and we're going to talk a little bit about light, but I'm really going to focus mainly on salt. It's kind of hard to believe I could do an entire message on salt, but I think I can. So salt, in the context of Matthew chapter 5, what it means is, it actually means actually going out into the world. So that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about actually going out into the world and being salt. And I'm going to talk about a couple different aspects of how as Christians, we as salt can go out into the world. So here's the verse I'm going to be working from. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. But right now I'm just going to read 13 to you. Jesus is in this thing called the Sermon on the Mount, also called like the Beatitudes, they call them. So Jesus is teaching not just his disciples, but a bunch of followers of his, what it would actually look like to follow him. So he's like teaching them. And here's what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. I hope that if you're in shepherd groups, you're taking those meditation sheets and you're actually doing them, because it'd be cool, because today you would actually have come and you would have already known a little bit of what we're talking about. And I think God would speak to you. So I want to encourage you to continue to do that. The reason I say it is I had a student come up to me today, and I told my group, I don't know why I'm saying this from stage. I told my group, I said, if you guys will meditate 2 days, I'll buy you all your favorite drink. So now all the leaders are like, Lee, you've totally set me up for failure. But I just said, dude, it's all good. If you have 2 days, you will learn something. He came to me. I said, what did you learn? He told me exactly what he learned from this verse. That's why I started to get excited about that. So, okay, salt. We have lost the idea, really, of how precious salt is, because it's so easily accessible to us. But when Jesus wrote that, when Jesus said this, salt was like one of the most precious commodities in ancient times. So salt was one of the most valuable and precious commodities in ancient times, because they didn't have refrigerators back then. We obviously take that for granted. We walk in the refrigerator, get a cold drink, get whatever it is. We keep the leftovers cold. They didn't have that back then. So for them, salt was really, really key. One of the reasons that it was key is I had to go to our resident chemical expert, Aaron Osborne, to understand why. What does salt do to meat? Because salt is a preservative. It's a flavor, and we're going to talk about today how it flavors things, makes them taste good, but it's also a preservative. And what it actually does is, when you put salt on meat, it actually sucks the moisture out of the meat. And because of that, then there's moisture is where bacteria grows. So if it sucks the moisture out, there's nowhere for bacteria to grow. And that's actually really interesting as we talk about being salt to the world, what that really means. So it's interesting. Some of they call them the barbarous tribes, which are like these barbaric tribes. Salt was so important and precious to them, they would actually value a bag of salt over a man's life. That's how precious salt was. So salt, really important. Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. So we are meant to change culture. As Christians, we are meant to be salt to the world. salt to culture, to preserve it, to bring it flavor. And part of the reason that I wanted to do this message, why it was on my heart, was because a couple weeks ago, I talked in here on Romans chapter 14. And I talked about the freedom that we have as Christians and not sin, but doing different things, and how there's the weaker and the stronger, brother. And I felt like leaving that message, some students were like, well, then Lee, that means I got freedom to kind of do whatever I want. And as I started thinking about it, I just wanted to deliver a message for you guys to see how God has called us to be influences in the world and culture, but yet how much culture can influence us. So here's kind of like the salt that they would, it'd be really big chunks of salt that they would have. And these are actually camels carrying big salt pieces as they would excavate it and they take the salt out. So these camels are actually carrying the salt. And then here's meat that is salt cured. So they would cure it, there'd be no moisture in it, and then it was good to go. It could just stay there. And that's how they would keep meat good for a long time. So then they would actually soak it in water to bring the moisture back into it. But here's the thing. If salt is only good if it is applied, right? Am I right on that? Is salt only useful if it is applied? Okay, I want to make sure you're tracking with me. Salt doesn't matter. If I just keep salt in this thing and I never put it on my food, then it never flavors it. If I keep salt in this and I never put it on meat to preserve it, it never is going to preserve it. It's just going to stay in here. So why am I saying that? Why is that important? Because as Christians, as followers of Christ, Jesus says, if you're salt, I have called you to go out into the world. But if we just stay, if we just keep our faith to right here on Sunday mornings, if we just keep our faith to small groups, if we just keep it in our homes or even in our nice little groups, then we're not being the salt that Christ has called us to be. So salt only works if it is applied. So we are meant to preserve culture. We are meant to preserve culture. Sorry, get with my notes here real quick. So what is the first thing that salt does? I want to talk about some. Salt is a flavor enhancer. Salt is a flavor enhancer. When I love salt. I want to tell you about one thing about how I love salt. I crave it sometimes, actually. I kid you not. I will sometimes put salt on my hand and just lick it. That's how much I love salt. That's weird. Ask my wife. Is it true, babe? Where are you? I don't know where she is, but it's true. I do that sometimes. So let me ask you this. If salt is a flavor enhancer, then our values, the values that Christ gives us that are found in his word, they should improve the nature of society, the nature of culture around us. They should improve that. Our values, the values that Christ gives of love, courage, hope, the care for people, kindness, compassion, those things should change the groups around us, the people around us, the culture around us. And sometimes you think, well, Lee, I can't change culture, but it just starts with one person. That's something the Lord's put on my heart lately, is it just starts with one relationship, one person. You don't have to go into politics. You don't have to be the president to change culture. You just need to impact one person, and that person goes and impacts one person. So my question to you is this. If salt is to be a flavor enhancer, do people want to be around you? As a Christian, do people want to be around you? Now, don't get me wrong. There's going to be people that are like, I don't want to have anything to do with Christians. I'm not going to be around them. But as a general whole, do people want to be around you because you actually enhance their life? Because you actually care for them. You actually love them for who they are. You actually want to be kind to them. You actually want to serve them. Do people want to be around you? So, as I said, I love salt, and salt is a flavor enhancer. So I want to give you just a little word picture of how we should enhance people's lives. And it starts with David Barbecue's sunflower seeds. And you're like, how could this ever relate? I'll tell you why. I love David Barbecue sunflower seeds. I was eating some last night while I was sitting watching college football. David Barbecue sunflower seeds, I think of all the flavors of sunflower seeds, are by far the most salty. These things, the sodium in them is outrageous. But they're so good. And see, what they would do for me is, when I was working for the grounds department at Liberty, and I'm mowing grass, and I'm mowing the same grass all the time, and I'm mowing grass for 8 hours a day, and the days would go long, Man, if I had a bag of David sunflower seeds with me and I popped a mouthful of those in, man, as I'm riding there, that is enhancing my life in a simple way. Right? In a simple way. But in the same way, are we David barbecue sunflower seeds to other people? It's a silly example, but it's true. Are we enhancing, are we helping the people around us? Do they want to be around us? Are we caring for them? Are we loving them? So when I say that, though, I'm not talking about just entertainment. I'm not talking, do we entertain them? Do we make them have fun? But I'm also talking about some real life issues. Like, where there's strife and anger, as Christians, do we come in with peace? Do we come in with gentleness? Where there's sorrow in people's lives, where there's great hurt, do you come into others' lives and bring the joy of Christ? That might mean you may not bring a Bible verse up the first time, but are you there for them and loving them? In a world that says return evil for evil, are you returning good for evil? This is what Christ was talking about when he was talking about being salt to the earth. Are we bringing flavor? Are we binding up the wounds of the brokenhearted? It's simple. It's not big. It's not complicated. You don't have to be in a discipleship program to do it. You simply walk out of here. You all have friends. There is a student in this youth group that used to be in this youth group that I was talking to yesterday that an uncle is dying. His parents are going through it right now, trying to understand all this. He's had other people die in his life. He's had other things happen in his life. And I had to, you know, I had the moment where it's like, well, I could reach out to him or I couldn't. But it's like, Lord, if I follow you, I want to reach out. I want to be your hands and feet. I'm not God to them, but I'm your hands and feet, Lord. So are we being salt? Are we enhancing flavor? Are we David barbecue sunflower seeds? The second thing that salt does is it actually makes you thirsty. It makes people thirsty. So my question to us is, by the way that you live, by the way that you live, are you making others thirsty for what you have? Are you making others thirsty? Now, a lot of people aren't going to look at you and say, well, Lee, I want your faith. But they're going to look at you and they're going to understand that something is different. Something is different. I got a cool story of that. I was out to lunch with someone actually sitting in this room, their dad. I was out with their dad for lunch this week. And he was just sharing his story with me and telling me, you know, how he came to know Christ. And he was like a lot later in life when this guy came to know Christ. And so I was like, well, how did it all happen? And he's like, well, he starts telling me a story. And then I said, well, did your wife come to know Christ before or after you? And he's like, she came to know Christ a year before. And he said, it was because of the radical change in her life that I wanted to know what she had. And many of you have heard stories of that. Seeing other people's lives, they see other people's lives and they say, there's something different. I want to know what that is. And it's Christ. It's Christ that changes us. We don't serve people because always out of the goodness of our heart we want to serve. We don't always love people because we're just such good people we want to love. We know Christ who changed us, then pushes us to desire to serve others and be that salt. So in your classroom, in your family, in the group that you're in, the group of friends, in the whatever it is, are you making people thirsty for what you have? By the way that you live. It doesn't mean, hear me out on this, it doesn't mean you need to be perfect. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you let the Holy Spirit control you and guide your life. And as you live, they will see a difference. I hinted towards when I was on the grounds department of sunflower seeds, but the other thing that was really hard, and I would think a lot of you could probably relate to this, but when I was working there, and you could probably relate to this with school, man, it was so easy for the guys that I worked with to talk bad about everybody else. Anybody ever experienced someone like that that's always talking bad about other people? You never have? Okay, maybe it's you. You don't know. So it was really hard because the things that they were saying, a lot of times I actually agreed with. There was a lot of things I agreed with, but man, I just remember the Spirit always being like, hold your tongue, be different. And I think there, God used me in a way for the first time really to be salt to the guys around me. And I think I made them a little bit thirsty for what I have. So salt's a flavor enhancer, makes us thirsty. And then finally, it's a preservative. Salt is a preservative. So what's interesting, when you think about Jesus would say, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. What he's saying, in essence, is you are the most valuable people on earth. He's saying, as followers of me, you are the most valuable people on earth. And not because of who you are, but because of Christ living in you. Why? Because as believers, as followers of Christ, we're called to preserve society, to preserve culture, to preserve truth, to go out into the world and stand for what Christ says and be salt and flavor people's lives, but to preserve God's truth in culture and in the world. There's a story in Genesis chapter 19, and in Genesis chapter 10:32, and Abraham is with God, and he's looking at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God says, I'm going to destroy these cities. This is a wicked, wicked city. I'm just going to totally destroy them. And Abraham's like, but hold on. And he starts out, I can't remember the exact number, but he starts out with like a ton of people, and he says, if there's this many righteous people in this city, will you save it? And God's like, yeah, I'll save it. And this is the last one. He gets down to it, and he says, then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found in this entire city? Just 10 people. Just 10. Will you save the city? And the Lord answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. That is the preserving that salt does as those who follow Christ. Just 10 people, God said, can preserve a city. So you think, as Bobby talked about, there seems like there's a lot of darkness around, but the light comes in. And you think when you go to your school, you're like, I could never be a light in my school. There's too much darkness around me. And this word speaks to you and says, but if just 10. And I think the point is, it just takes one that says, no, Lord, I will stand for your truth in the darkness. I will love those around me. And the cool thing is, almost all of you in here have someone else that goes to your school sitting right with you. As you guys stand together and say, no, we will stand for the Lord's truth. We can do this. We can preserve culture. God is with us. You guys can be salt in your school and in your groups and everywhere you go. So we're salt not because of our own goodness or because we make ourselves salty, but because Christ lives in us and makes us salty. Now, without Christ living in us to make us salty, as he's saying in Matthew chapter 5, here's what would happen. We would become gods to ourselves. So let me just walk you through a couple things that happen when people don't have Christ living in them and why God wants us to tell others about him so that he can live in them. Because when we become gods to ourselves, we decide that abortion is okay because we decide whose life is worth it. We become gods to ourselves. When Christ doesn't live in us, we decide marriage is whatever it can be, no longer God's design, but man's, because we become gods to ourselves. When we become gods to ourselves, genocide is okay, because I'm God. I can decide who lives and who doesn't, and who's the best. When we become gods to ourselves, well, who cares? Rape's okay. It's my feelings. It's my pleasure, what I want, because I'm a god to myself. Murder. Murder's okay if I'm a god to myself. Why? Because I'm angry. I want to kill you. I'm my own God. I control what I want. When man is God to themselves and Christ doesn't live in them, racism, because man decides who has value, who's worth it, who's good, who's not, because we're gods to ourselves. And really, it's all inclusive. When we are gods to ourselves, we make our own morality. And that's where Christ is saying, you are the salt. You are the salt. You are the preservative. You are the ones to go out in culture and change it and tell others about me. And then I can live in them and they won't be gods to themselves anymore. Being called the salt of the earth is being transformed by Christ. He gives such great meaning to our lives, whether that's in school, whether that's home, whether that's friends, teams. I think that's one of the things that so attracted me to Jesus was he said, I will give you great purpose in your life. I will give you a real purpose to live for, not sports, not if your team wins, not even relationships, not even family, but lead to be my light on earth. And I'm just desiring to walk that and walk that with you guys. And here's what's crazy. Salt actually has 140,000 different uses. I'm not totally fact-checking that, but salt has a ton of uses. And you know what's cool about that? You know what's cool, the fact that salt has so many uses? What's neat about it is what each of you in here, all of you can know is, God has a special way that he wants you to be salt to the earth. Whether that's flavor, preservative, healing. God wants to use you in a special way. There's so many different uses in salts, and just in the same way, your personality, the thing that you're good at, the family that you're in, the group of friends that you're in, the talent that you have, all of that, God wants to use you in a special way to be salt. Jesus doesn't say, well, this is exactly how you be salt. He says, look, here's some ways that you be it, but then it's you. You take it. You be salt where I've called you to be. And I think that's cool that you each can know God has a special purpose for you to be salt on this earth. So now, talked about three ways that we can be salt. A flavor enhancer, preservative, and I forgot the last one. Oh, make people thirsty. So I want to talk now. Oh, I want to go one more slide. Here's some ways that I think Christians are being salt on the earth. I think you got a couple ways. Freedom 424 is a Christian organization that helps fight for the sex slave trade over in other countries and here in America. They decided, look, we want to be salt on the earth. The sex slave trade is wrong, and we will fight for this. There's a great, I love Focus on the Family, man. Those guys talk to some awesome stuff about how to be a godly man, a godly woman, godly parents. There's people that, the International Justice Mission, they're going out to all kinds of different countries and fighting for the justice of people, not just Christians, but for people in general. Jesus didn't say, just go be salt to Christians. He says, go be salt to the world. People that are out digging wells, Christian side, you know, people need drinking water. Let's go dig wells for them. Let's be real about this. And this, I put the soldier up there because I think we get the idea sometimes we have to be a part of maybe some special group, and it's not like that. Maybe God's put on your heart that you need to go into the American military. You can be salt in there. Salt to those within the military, salt to other countries. God can use you. So continuing on in verse 13, here's what he says. He says, you are salt to the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. That's kind of a tough word that Christ gives us about being salt. So I want to move on to kind of my second point, which is we got to stay salty. If we're called to be salt, we got to stay salty. So what he means is when salt loses its saltiness is that it becomes corrupted. It becomes corrupted. But I think, as I did a little bit of research, I think this is what he was talking about when he talks about staying salty. So this is a salt mine. And what Jesus, because we think of salt, we think of this, right? This nice, clear, perfect salt. But salt back in Christ's day, when they would extract the salt, there would be all kinds of other dirt and different particles in there. And so what he's saying is the way you lose your saltiness is the sun, the water beats down. And the salt ends up going away, and all you're left with is just the dirt and the minerals. And he's saying there's no more salt. There's no more saltiness there anymore. It's only good to be thrown outside and to be trampled on. And so what Jesus is trying to tell us is, as Christians, we need to stay salty, and that we can lose our saltiness. I'm not talking about losing our salvation. I'm talking about our preserving influence, our flavoring influence in the world, our healing influence in the world, our ability to make people thirsty. And so I entitled this message Culture Wars, Being Salt and Light, because culture, the world, has a big, big effect on us as Christians, whether we see it or not. I say there's some ways that sin corrupts, and usually it's something that God designed and man has taken and changed. I think in the area of sexuality and substances and wanting to be accepted and pleasure, friends, music, man, I mean, the list kind of can go on of the way that culture is affecting us. I want to share a story with you from the Bible that I think is a really, really interesting story. There's this guy named Demas. So staying salty is resisting corruption. But there's a guy named Demas, and it's found, you don't have to flip there, it's found in 2 Timothy 4:10. And in 2 Timothy 4:10, what it says about Demas is, it says that Demas loved the world. So Paul is at the end of his book to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he's telling like, look, these are all the guys that have been co-laboring with me, that has been working with me. And in the end, he says, and there's this guy, Demas, that used to work with me, but he deserted me because he loved the world. Now, it'd be interesting just to take that if we didn't know anything else about Demas. But here's what's interesting. In Colossians 4:14, here's what Paul says. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. So at one point, Demas was walking with Paul. He was ministering with him. And here's what it says in Philemon 1:24. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And then when we end in 2 Timothy 4, it says, for Demas, because he loved this world, he deserted me, and he has gone to Thessalonica. It's kind of, honestly, kind of a sad story of this guy Demas that was ministering with Paul, that was walking with him, that was sharing Christ, ministering to others, going out and being salt. But Demas loved the world. Demas says Demas loved the world more than he loved Christ. So what's some ways that I think culture affects you guys in high school? And the thing is, not all these are bad, but they have a corrupting influence. I think one of them is social media, because it comes all about me. It's all about me. How many likes can I get? How many times can I repost? All these different things. It's all about me. The effect of culture that culture has on you that says, if you don't have this many likes, if you don't have this many friends, if you don't have this many followers, you're not worth anything. That's a lie. That's a lie. What about relationships? Culture says you need other relationships. They're there to serve you. I want them to satisfy me. That's nothing we read in God's word. God's word says relationships are all about serving others. All about serving others. What about entertainments, movies, books, magazines, TV? I can think of just a couple that I'll say that I think have had a big influence on culture, and they have a big influence on Christians. The first one would be 50 Shades of Grey. I've never seen the movie. I don't want to see it, but I know that it is a perversion of what real love is. And yet people, Christian women, I've read many articles that Christian women that can't wait to read it, and they love it when they read it because it speaks to some weird, twisted way of love. What about step on some toes here, The Bachelor. What is that show? Well, it shows there's one guy, he's got 10 different women, and they're all about him, and these women will throw themselves at her feet. The affecting influence of culture. You know, what about, you got Sports Illustrated, right? You're just reading sports, and then the next one that comes is the swimsuit edition. But culture has made that so normal. That's not a big deal. Who cares? No big deal. The affecting influence that culture has that corrupts us as salt. I just want to help you start beginning to think, man, it's not about doing good, but where is culture affecting me to the point where I'm losing my saltiness to be a light, to be salt for the Lord? I think there's a magazine called like 17. Is that true? Am I right? Okay. I have been in my parents' house, and I've seen my sister's magazines, and I picked the 17 up one time just to see what it was, and I was like, this is not good, and I put it back down. The affecting influence of culture, that culture has. These little ways. It's not big, guys. It's not big. Satan's not that silly to make it big. He's going to do it in little ways. Little ways to corrupt. So, I think what Jesus is really saying here, he's saying, as Christians, we can become corrupted to the point where we're no longer salt to the earth. We're no longer preserving. We're no longer flavoring. And how does that happen? You know, it was funny. Before I go there, it's so exciting to listen how we can be salt. It gives us such purpose. It's kind of dynamic. It's like, Lee, I'm ready to go do this. I'm excited to go be salt, right? But then when we hit the next point and Jesus says, but you can lose your saltiness because culture can corrupt. Culture can corrupt to the point we can't live it anymore. There's two places which kind of dig into this idea of being salty. Mark 9:50. The way that sin corrupts, the way that culture corrupts, is a lack of peace with one another. Here's what it says. Mark 9:50. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. That's one thing, guys, that's gonna kill the church, that's gonna kill those in here. In our faith, and losing our saltiness, is not having peace with one another. There is some of you in here that need to reconcile relationships. There are some of you that need to reconcile relationships today. When you walk out of here, you need to go outside and you need to talk to somebody and you need to reconcile relationships, because it is killing us as believers when we can't have peace with one another. And then second, in Luke 14, the lack of desire for Christ. And in Luke 14, it says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Sounds kind of the same as it did. I think Luke's writing what Matthew, same thing as Matthew, and it says, it is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, this verse is in context of discipleship, of walking with Christ. And what Luke is saying here is writing what Jesus said. And Jesus was saying, you will lose your saltiness when you lose a desire for me. And what happens when you lose a desire for me? It is because of sin. A pastor of mine, a while back, probably 6-7 years ago, said, either sin will keep you from this Bible, or this Bible will keep you from sin. Either sin will keep you from this. When we start allowing sin, we start saying yes to little things, it's pretty interesting how quickly we lose our desire to read this and be in this and be things that are part of this. But when we start reading this, even when we don't want to, it's pretty interesting how sin begins to become less attractive. That's what he's saying. A lack of desire will result because we've allowed culture to corrupt us. As I start to close, another, the last way that we can lose our flavor is not by trials and testing, but I'll tell you what 1 Peter says. It says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of the glory of God rests on you. And here's what he's saying here is this. How can we lose our flavor? How can we lose our preservative, our saltiness? Is trials and testings. Here's what they'll do. Trials and testings will either build your faith, because you'll realize, wow, that was hard, but the Lord was with me the entire time. He walked with me. I know his presence was there. And your faith is built, and you'll continue to say yes, you'll continue to trust him. Or it will reveal your lack of faith. Because as we get into the trials and testings, we realize, man, I didn't trust God through any of this. I tried to do it my own way the whole time. But that's okay. In both of those, what they bring you to is a point to say, God, I want to trust you. I want to trust you above all. The last part of Matthew chapter 5, of these verses, 16, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine. This is literally the culmination of everything he's saying about being salt and light. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that you may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So guys, as we are salt and light in the world, the whole point of it, it's not to make good people. It's not for us just to be good people. That's not the point. The whole point is that the world will see Christ through us and they will come to know the hope of him. So as light, we illuminate the world. As salt, we flavor, we preserve. As light, we illuminate the world to God's truth. We show them his truth through our lives and through our words. So as I close, I want to give you this illustration. Is this. If you know anything about me, and you talk to me for a little while, you'll know that I love the beach. I especially love the Outer Banks. I especially love Hatteras Island. I especially love this place called Buxton, North Carolina. If you know my cat is named after Buxton, North Carolina. Okay? That is the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse. And I thought this was a really interesting and fitting example to bring this message together, talking about being salt and light and the effect that culture can have on us. So this is an old picture, somewhat old picture actually, probably, I don't know, maybe 15 years old, of the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse. Now, you can see where it is, right? It's pretty much right on the beach, okay? Now, out in the ocean right there is a place called Diamond Shoals. Diamond Shoals is a place where ships would wreck all the time. the older wooden ships would wreck all the time. Why? Because they didn't have radar. They didn't have sonar. They couldn't tell what was there. But the sand is always moving in North Carolina. There's always sandbars. So they never could tell where it was. So the lighthouse, they built the lighthouse so that the light would go around. And when they saw the light, they knew they had to stay away from the Diamond Shoals. So that light was literally illuminating the sky and telling ships, don't come here. This is dangerous here. So the lighthouse started getting way too close to the ocean. So what they decided was, if it stayed there, slowly the beach would erode and finally this lighthouse would just drop into the ocean and be gone. No more would it be a light for the ships. So they started to move it. They actually jacked it up. They put stuff under it and they started to move it down. And if you go there now, you'll see where it is. So they took it all the way from the beach and here's where it lies now. That far from the beach. And you can go there. You can see the lighthouse. We were just there this summer. And I thought it was a fitting example as you think about, as culture starts to have this influence, as culture starts to come and to take away our saltiness, to take away our ability to be a light, because we're okay with sin. We're allowing sin to come in. What can happen is finally the waves will break us down and we'll no longer be a light and we'll be what Jesus said. You're just good to just be thrown out. But the main point is that God wants us to bring glory to him and for others to see his light. I just want you guys to close your eyes for just 1 minute. I do want to ask you a question as kind of an application from this message, so apply it right now. I don't want anybody looking up. This is my question. If you're here right now and you feel like you're the old lighthouse that was right on the beach and the waves are coming and culture's affecting you, and sin is affecting you, you can see it's taken away your ability to be salty. God doesn't love you any less. But if that's you and you feel like that's you, if you would just raise your hand to say, yeah, Lee, this is me. I don't want anybody looking, please. If you could just raise your hand so I can see, I want to know how to pray. We want to know how to pray for you. If that's you, just raise your hand. I appreciate you guys that raise your hand for your honesty. I just want to help you apply that now to say, you know, Lord, to Lee, that's me, but I know Christ can come in and help. And I want to pray for you right now. Father, I pray for those that have raised their hands and Lord, some that haven't, and they feel like they're this lighthouse, God. Culture's coming in. The world's coming in, breaking down their foundation. Lord, they want to serve you. They want to know you, God. Not that you'll love them anymore, but they want to find life in you. And it's hard, God. So Lord, I pray that you will give them wisdom. You will give them guidance from their parents, from those they can trust to help them, God, begin to walk with you again. And so, God, I pray, I thank you for this this word that you've given us about being salt and light. God, you give us all such great purpose. Amen.